Thanks, Gary. Now, I remember when I was young, we would often go to big youth rallies, and they were very big and exciting, and I was thinking that that's nearly 20 years ago now. That's not my point, but it was just a fairly solid realisation that that was 20 years ago, my goodness. I don't know, between 15 and 20, let's be conservative. But I would go to these youth rallies and they were very exciting and energetic, and they would have these sort of young charismatic speakers who would hype everything up and it would be exciting and the crowd would love them and it was great. And then as I got a little bit older, I started to get a little bit skeptical of them. And there was one guy who started out by going, "Hey everybody, what is this? Do you know what this is?" And they went, "The Bible. Hear it again, the Bible. See, we've got a Bible here. Where's God's word? The Bible." And everyone got very excited, and then he put his Bible down and spoke, and very little of what he had to say actually came from the Bible. He didn't quote from a passage. He told the story of Jesus in some ways, but his focus was certainly not on what the Bible was saying. He was very well intentioned, and I think he maybe just got a little bit lost along the way. Now, it's difficult for us to know the truth these days and to know actually where the truth is and where it comes from. We can often be very good at even just deceiving ourselves and think that we're saying something from the Bible when we're not. It's very easy for us to follow something that is just maybe a little bit more comfortable for us. Now, from Galatians today, Paul is going to show us why we can actually rely on the truth of the Bible, a truth that doesn't come from man, and he'll show us how easy it is that we can be deceived. So we are in the book of Galatians for our second week. We learned last week that this is a letter to the churches that Paul planted on his first missionary journey. And he proceeded to visit them many times after to encourage them to grow. We learned that the area that they're in has a strong Jewish presence, and the Jews have been at odds with Paul since he first visited them. Now it appears that there are some Jewish Christians coming to the Galatians and telling them that to be a Christian, they need to be circumcised and follow all these other Jewish customs. We learned last week that Paul sees a lot at stake here. Jesus died for their sins so they could rid the world of their current evil age. They have been granted a great gift where the world is finally going to be made right through Jesus' sacrifice, and now they can be a part of that, and yet they are abandoning it for things that sound good, things that they can control. Paul urged them that there is only one gospel, and if anyone tries to tell them otherwise, they should be accursed. So the hope of a restored world is what is at stake for the Galatians here. Now, to understand the conflict here a little bit, we need to remember the scandal that is allowing the Gentiles to be part of God's kingdom. Now, we touched a bit on this when we looked at the book of Acts, because it comes up a lot in the early church. Now, for the Jews, they are the people whom God chose to make his special people, to be the light, God's light to humanity, so they could show the world the way God wanted people to live. God rescued them from Egypt, made them his treasured possession. He took them to a beautiful, abundant land to live in so that they could do this. But in this land, there was a group of dodgy people living there with dodgy practices. They would worship false gods, make sacrifices to them, and even sacrifice children to these gods, and do lots of other generally dodgy things. Now, when God put them in this land, they wanted them to get rid of the dodgy people and their dodgy practices, but they didn't. And over the course of their history, just gradually, these dodgy practices made their way into what the Israelites were doing. And eventually, one of their kings even sacrificed their child to the god Molech. God had had enough of them descending into this evil and exiled them from that land. And then, after 70 years, God brought them back because he loved them and cared for them, and he restored them to the land. But for a Jew, anything that wasn't Jewish then couldn't be trusted. That's what got them into the trouble in the first place. They mixed their culture with someone else's, and that caused problems. That's why they were suffering in history. And for a Jew, that's probably why they would think that the Romans had occupied them at that time too. So to be a Jew, they needed to separate themselves from all non-Jews, be pious, keep the practices that show everyone that they are separate and that they are God's chosen. And the main sign for a Jew that they are God's people is circumcision. But since then, Jesus came, and he did perfectly what the Jews had constantly failed to do. He was the true light of the world. So now people were able to follow him without being part of the people of Israel, but they would have access to God through Jesus. Now this is exciting, but it's also a big thing for the Jews to come to grips with. How do they now show that they are part of the people of God? There's a lot of pride for them also tied up with being the chosen people and all those practices they grew up doing. And now there are these factions of Jews running around saying to the Gentiles, they can only actually be part of us if they get circumcised and act a little bit more Jewish. And those are the guys who have gone to the Galatians. Now they would have come from Jerusalem, the place where Jesus died, the place where he taught, the place where the apostles were, and they would have seemed like people to follow. And yet, they're telling the people something different to what Paul has been telling them. So today, Paul is going to tell them his testimony, how he came to preach the gospel that he is preaching, and show them that it is about pleasing God with the truth, not about pleasing men. So Paul tells them the story. The gospel that he was preaching, it was not made up by men, but it was a direct revelation from God. He didn't make it up based on what other people were telling him, unlike what these false teachers were doing. Paul received the gospel by a revelation of Jesus. He tells them that he grew up as a Jew. He was extremely zealous and pious. He was one of the ones who was the best at following all of the rules and regulations that they were told, all the rules that the Galatians are now trying to emulate, so much so that he even persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. If there was someone who would benefit from the Jewish practices being part of the gospel, then it is Paul. But Jesus revealed himself to Paul so that he may preach among the Gentiles, the non-Jews. His life changed dramatically. And it would not have been for his benefit either. And to further the point that it wasn't a matter of a clever Jew convincing him, but God, he tells the Galatians that he had no contact with the Jews from Jerusalem, and he did not consult with anyone about what he was taught, but he stayed in Arabia and Damascus, far away from the other disciples after his conversion, and he learned the gospel through what Jesus revealed to him. Now, exactly how Jesus revealed it, I don't know. The Holy Spirit could have revealed it through his knowledge of the Old Testament. And from what we know from Acts, Paul would often receive revelations from the Holy Spirit to tell him what he wanted him to do. However it happened, the point is that the gospel that Paul preached was not something that anyone in the Jerusalem church or any man taught him, but it was directly given him to him from God without contact from the Jerusalem church. And it was only after 3 years of preaching this gospel that he first visited Peter. Here, Peter is called Cephas, which is his Greek name, if that gets confusing for you. They're very confusing with their names sometimes. But he meets Peter 3 years later, after he's already been preaching, and he only makes his acquaintance. He only stays with him for a fortnight, and he also sees James, is what he says. Now, Paul is very honest as he's writing this. He describes the truth that he wants everyone to know, and then he kind of gives you all of the little bits that might be used against him. just to make sure it's all on the table. He's like, well, I didn't see them for 3 years. And then I saw Peter. Well, and James was there too, but we didn't really talk about that other stuff. So he's telling them that it was only by Jesus' revelation that he knows the gospel. He didn't spend any time with the Jerusalem or Judean churches because his commission was specifically to the non-Jews. And during that time, he kept on preaching around to all of the known world, and all that the Judeans knew about him was that he used to persecute the church, and now he was preaching the faith he tried to destroy. Now, this shows Paul as a different kind of apostle than the ones in Jerusalem. He's commissioned for a different reason, and Jesus himself revealed the gospel to Paul. So, if I was a Galatian reading this, and I'd been told about Jesus from Paul, and had since been told that Paul was wrong, and that I need to add other things to my faith to be saved, it'd be encouraging to know that Paul is not making something up that someone else has influenced him on. He put his whole life on the line to follow Jesus, and he's doing what Jesus said. He is not a charlatan with an agenda. So this should also be encouraging to us. We know the gospel that we follow was not some man-made invention, but received to people like Paul through Jesus. But then this comes to the tricky part. If Paul received the revelation apart from the church, how do we know that it was a real revelation and not some elaborate fever dream? Well, that's why Paul continues his story. After 14 years, so he's been doing this for a long time with this gospel, he's been preaching this gospel around Damascus and Arabia, that's just north of Jerusalem and those places. Paul goes to Jerusalem again, and he brings with him Barnabas and Titus. Now, it seems that maybe some of these pro-circumcision false teachers had made it to Antioch where he was, and that might be why he's headed to Jerusalem. But he comes down with Barnabas and Titus to talk to the leaders to make sure that his gospel is the same as what they're preaching and that he hadn't invented some heresy. Now, with him was Titus, who was a Greek, and he's talking to the higher-up people, and the higher-up people never once tell him that Titus needs to be circumcised. So maybe that thing has been made up. Now, Paul is also, as he's talking to these higher-ups, he's so convinced that God is the one who has authority rather than them that he refers to them as those who seemed influential. He doesn't even say their names because he's worried about God and not what their title says they are. So those who seemed influential, they listen to Paul's gospel and they don't change a word of his message. They affirm what he said, and they affirm that just as Peter was entrusted with the gospel to the Jews, Paul was entrusted with the gospel to the Gentiles. Here, instead of calling them Jews and Gentiles, though, he calls them circumcised and non-circumcised just to hammer the point home that they do not need to be circumcised. Now, God worked through Peter to bring the gospel to the Jews in the same way that he's working through Paul to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He then reiterates that the church in Jerusalem had the same gospel by saying that when Peter himself, James and John, who to Paul seemed to be pillars of the church, when they perceived the grace that was given to Paul, they extended their hand of fellowship to them and said that they should go, that Paul should go to the Gentiles while Peter and his company would go to the circumcised. Then, as Paul is being transparent as possible, he says, actually, Peter did add one thing to us. He said, remember the poor, which we were going to do anyway, but just hadn't got to that point yet. So the gospel that Paul was saying is from God and not from a man to Paul, but by the Holy Spirit to Paul through revelation. And we know that Paul had not had too much wine one day and invented it. As he eventually went to the church in Jerusalem, and they all agreed with him that it was the same gospel. It was separately verified by the Jerusalem church. And then Paul tells us this interesting little story where we see how deep this kind of conflict actually goes for the church and the individuals in it. Peter came from Jerusalem up to Antioch, which is the place where Paul and Barnabas were doing a lot of their ministry. It was kind of the first real multicultural area where the church was. So they had Jews and Gentiles in the same church together in large portions. And when Peter came up to visit their Jewish Gentile community, he joined along with them, eating and drinking and associating with Gentiles and having a good time and treating them as brothers. And everything was nice and fun. And then some influential Jews from Jerusalem came, some of the ones who were pro-circumcision, and then Peter started to act differently. He started to eat only with the Jews and not associate with the Gentiles, and started to act superior around some of the others. And then even Barnabas, Paul's friend who'd been going around with him for a long time to the Gentiles, even got sucked into it and started to follow Peter around in this kind of, this little bit of prejudice that they had against the Gentiles. So Paul publicly calls Peter out. He says to him, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?" So even Peter here was deceived by his own pride. I think it's clear by this point that Paul is not trying to appease men. Now for us, when he calls out Peter, it seems to us like it might be a bit rude and a bit embarrassing for Peter for that to happen. But for someone living in this time, it would have been much worse than that. As a teacher, if you were corrected or couldn't give the right answer, your name and your reputation was shot. For Paul to publicly rebuke him shows how much of a big deal it is. Paul is interested in the truth. He's interested in appeasing God, not showing a false version of the truth that is more acceptable. Well, so far in Galatians today, we've seen that the Galatians are doubting the gospel that Paul has preached to them. And they're starting to follow a different gospel, one that appeals to man's pride. So Paul tells them a story of how he got his gospel. And there are three main points. First, he received it from God himself. Second, it was verified by others who also received their gospel from God. And third, he was faithful to it even in the face of social pressure, even when Peter was not. So what does this mean for us? We're not in Galatia. Well, we have the gospel that Paul had. So the trick for us is to not fall in the traps like Peter and the Galatians did. We can find the truth, the revelation, in our Bibles, in the letters that Peter, Paul, James, and the gospel writers wrote. When we read about what Jesus did here on earth, we can trust it and we can trust Paul. Now, these days, there are all kinds of arguments between Christians and non-Christians about why one is true and one is not. And you can spend a long time on YouTube watching videos where there are debates and arguments. I've done that, and it doesn't usually get anywhere. That's not what Paul is doing here. Here he's sharing his testimony. He's showing how God revealed it to him and how God worked in his life and with the others. And it's very hard for them to argue against that. But the part which is perhaps most relevant to us in this story is Peter's situation. Here, Peter knows the truth, and yet he was tempted to follow those who were insisting on circumcision. Now, it would have been almost seamless for him to just instinctively start going along with something which was not what he knew to be true. Now this, I realised, happened to me recently. Actually, this week, I realised I was starting to live for a different gospel than the one I know to be true. Now, I'm the one who preaches hope in Jesus every week, and I know that God has everything that I need. Now, that doesn't always mean that I'm perfect. Now, Being the parent of young children is often hard. Those times when you would normally have rest and recharge are when you have to work harder usually. Having breakfast isn't a time of quiet reflection while you're planning your day and eating some Weet-Bix, but it turns into a battle to try and shovel Weet-Bix into someone else's throat. And it's tiring. So usually when times are busy, it is good to just finally get the children into bed, and then I'm able to watch some TV for myself, some Netflix, play a PlayStation game, whatever it is. And often being perpetually tired has meant that I often just look forward to that time when I can finally get the kids in bed and relax. However, this week I realised that if I actually examine my attitude, then that rest and relaxation time that I was looking forward to, actually started to be the reason I was doing most things in my life. The thing that was motivating my actions was to get to that rest time. Now, I still did what I was supposed to do. I got stuff done, but if I searched my heart, the reason I was working was not for God, but so that I could rest afterwards. I was not living for God and having hope in Him, but I was having hope in a TV binge and a packet of chips. Now, there's nothing wrong with rest and wanting rest, and there's nothing wrong with watching TV or eating chips, but it's my attitude. It's when I was not living for the kingdom. I was very good at justifying it, like Peter would have been with the Jews. I'd realised that I was just prioritising something else in my life. And after I realised it, I suddenly went, I have to change that. And I suddenly felt like I had a lot more energy. I wasn't starting my day looking forward for the time when I could get past all my jobs so I could rest. I remembered the real hope that I had in the one I was claiming to serve. I stopped getting annoyed by all the things that seemed to jeopardize my rest, and I focused on the kingdom. Now, thankfully, I was able to call myself out on that, and I didn't have someone publicly show everyone my error, until this morning, that is. But I think for the case of Peter and Paul, it was special circumstances. He was publicly causing an error that would cause others to stumble, so Paul had to publicly rebuke him. So normally, if you see someone doing the wrong thing, it should be in private and in love. And if you see me doing the wrong thing, come to me in private and in love and tell me, please. The kingdom is too good for my pride to get in the way. We have to be able to care and love for each other, be aware of our biases, which we're not often aware of our own biases. We need to get to know each other, share in each other's lives so that we can show each other gently when we need to step back on track with the kingdom. Now for you, you might not be tempted by rest, but tempted to live for a gospel of money, where whilst you go to church, say all the right things, know all the right things, you're really living to fulfill the Australian dream so that you can have a house, have a BMW in the driveway, and have lots for yourself. I have to watch myself on that one as well. You could be living for a gospel of comfort. You could be living for other people's praise. It could be a sense of superiority that you're just after. But whatever it is that we're tempted to live apart from the gospel, it simply isn't worth it. It never gives you as much as it takes. We have the truth of the gospel in the Bible. We have seen it work through the testimonies of people that we know. It is the only thing worth living for. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's gospel. Thank you that he was faithful in following you so that we could read it today. Thank you that you have promised us that you will get rid of the evil of this age. We can live in a world where you would have made things right. And I pray, Lord, in the meantime, that we won't be deceived. You'll help us to know our motivations, know what it is that we're actually living for, and seek to live for you and your kingdom. I pray as we go throughout our week, we'll show others the hope that we have in you. Show people who you are and how you intend to fix the world. And I pray that you give us the strength to do it. In Jesus' name, for your glory, amen.